I thought y'all had reached all the heights last week, and then, oh my goodness. Thank you. Thank you. My son and I share no DNA. He doesn't have my eyes, my nose, my height, which he is happy about, my bad knees, which I am happy about. But sometimes before I can stop and correct myself, I think, when I see him do something or say something or hear him say something, I think he gets that from me. I shared that with a friend of mine who looked at me blankly, then said, of course he gets that from you. How could he not? And when she said that, I was glad that I had shared the example of his love for literature and interpretation, and glad I hadn't shared one of his lesser habits before she responded, of course he gets that from you. Everything that my son gets from me is part of my legacy, good and bad. This sermon is titled Legacies Are for Other People, and it's meant to be a sort of tongue-in-cheek title. We often equate legacies with wings of hospitals and university chairs and contributions to the arts and the sciences. Today, I want you to understand that all of us will leave a legacy. All of us. In keeping with the other sermons in this series, I want to start at a very practical level. I've been using as a resource a booklet called Planning for the End of Life, put out by the Episcopal Church Foundation. Today, as we talk about legacy, we come to the end of the booklet, Preparing to Write Your Will, an estate plan that reflects your values. I'll have these available during the congregational forum right after the service, but I just want to cover a few quick points with you. First, whether you write a will or not, you have one. You do not want the state of Texas to write your will for you. Second, I've never thought of this until I saw it in this book. Consider adding a faith preamble to your will, a Christian preamble. Last week, we talked about ways that your funeral service could attest not just to the Christian belief in resurrection, but to your own faith. Here's a partial example about how you might leave a faith piece in your will. You might start off with something like this: in thanksgiving to God for the gifts of life given in baptism, and for the many blessings God has showered upon me, and in thanksgiving to God for the gifts of faith and hope through Jesus Christ, and in thanksgiving to God for the gifts of nurture and love through the church where we have shared faith and fellowship, I publish this, my last will and testament. Third, if you leave money to people, consider making a part of the gift the understanding that they will donate 10% of what you leave them to a charity or nonprofit organization. 10% is not a law or rule, but it is a kind of a marker. Enable the people to whom you are being generous, encourage them to be generous in turn. And be generous yourself with charities and nonprofits. Your will is your final opportunity to let people know what your values were and where you found meaning in life. If you are blessed with wealth, look beyond the usual recipients. Get creative with your final gifts. Fourth, if you can, consider making gifts before you die. There can be such joy in actually seeing the good work your wealth can accomplish. So those are just a few of the practicalities, and now let's start to wrap this series up. We started our series on dying by talking about how we live. I want to remind you of that today. Simon, we talked about Simon, who would become Peter, who was a fisherman, a husband, a brother. And he was driven and he was hardworking and he was flawed. And in one moment, he moved beyond all of that, beyond goals and job descriptions, to meaning in his life. He was still flawed. He was still a little hot-headed. But in one moment of recognition, his life gained meaning. "Follow me," Jesus said. And in that magic moment, Simon answered, "Yes." And so I say again to you in that light, if I were your therapist, your doctor, your best friend, or your life coach, I would have many things to say about finding meaning in your life. But as your pastor, I would start and end here. Look carefully for every instance when Jesus might just be trying to get your attention, might be whispering, "Follow me." And say yes. And I want to do a similar thing today. You will leave a legacy. There's no doubt. You will leave a lasting impact on the world, a gift that is passed down through the generations. It might be money, it might be property, it might be stories, it might be quilts, it might be songs. It might be recipes. You will leave a legacy. Now, if that seems a little daunting, I want you to take heart from these words of N.T. Wright. He is a New Testament scholar with whom I don't always agree, but this one I think he got just right. What you do in the Lord is not in vain. You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to roll over a cliff. You are not restoring a great painting that's shortly going to be thrown on the fire. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for a building site. You are, strange though it may seem, almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself, accomplishing something that will become in due course part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of His creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human beings, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures. And of course, every prayer, all Spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world. All of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. Now, I want to end with a little more specificity. What might your Christian legacy look like? What might your faith legacy look like? Especially for those of us who may not have wealth or access or privilege, it might look like this. This comes from Acts, the 9th chapter, starting with the 36th verse. And this story takes place after Jesus has died and risen and ascended. And Peter and the others have taken on Jesus' ministry. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, please come to us without delay. So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, Tabitha, get up. Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up, and then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Friends, here you have a story of legacy, and I'm not talking about Peter's legacy. Tabitha, whose name in Greek is Dorcas, is the only woman in Scripture, in all of Scripture, specifically referred to as a disciple. 296 times the word for disciple is used in the Bible. Two of those in the book of Isaiah and the other 294 in the Gospels and the book of Acts. But only one time is the feminine form of the Greek word used. And it is used for this woman, Dorcas. The only one out of 296. Now, there were occasions of women's being referred to as followers of Christ, but only once does the scripture call a woman a disciple. Disciple meaning learner. So I'm thinking we'd better pay attention to that. Now, in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill. She died. They sent to Peter. And Peter came without delay. Dorcas, Tabitha, was a disciple, and she was a woman. And this is significant because it lets us know right away the position that she filled in society. A very low one. As a woman, she was considered inferior to men, overly emotional, lacking in character and integrity, according to the philosophers of that day. Add to that that she was quite possibly a Gentile, another classification that kept her on the margins, on the outside. So how did this woman come to be called a disciple, a learner? This is all we know. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity and compassion. Dorcas was a woman of compassion whose actions testified to her belief in Christ, testified to her having learned from Jesus. As John Walton says, she was the Dorothy Day of her time, putting a human face on the compassion of Christ and expressing and embodying that love for those in the village of Joppa. Dorcas was possibly the favorite biblical character of St. Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Dorcas was called disciple, not because she gave large sums of money to the church or because of her position as a teacher or a preacher. Dorcas lived compassion. She lived compassion through her daily actions. And what's more, Dorcas's ministry of compassion, her acts of charity and good works, were primarily to the widows of Joppa. And this is significant because as a woman herself, Dorcas was already a marginal member of society. Yet her ministry was devoted to those who were further outside the margins than she was herself, to the widows, not to the church leaders, not to the apostles, but to the ones who were the most vulnerable and the least valued. Dorcas was Jesus in action, always ministering not to the ones who could assure her security, not to the ones who could augment her reputation, but to the least of these. Dorcas is the patron saint for people of compassion, for those reaching out to and beyond the margins, for those sometimes marginalized themselves. How important is she to Christianity and to the ministry of compassion? So important that when Peter, the leader of this whole new church thing, was called to her deathbed, he came. He dropped everything. Whatever you did to the least of these, Jesus said, you did to me. Every time you showed compassion to the children, to the widows, the poor, the prisoners, the immigrants, the non-English speakers, every time you showed compassion to me. If kindness and compassion are all you leave, it will have been enough. I need to start wrapping this up. But there was one other thing I wanted to tell you about, not because it's important to the sermon, but because it happened, and I wanted to tell you about it so you could experience it with me. Please indulge me for just a minute, and then I'll end the sermon. Last week, I was walking the property with Ken and Corey, who are doing amazing work helping us get our property under control and in shape. Now, they're not the only ones. Helen and Shelley have the roses and the flowers looking beautiful, and I know others of you are helping with weeding and clearing, but Corey and Ken were here, and we were walking the property, and I looked down and saw those little twiggy, viney things with those tiny, tiny little burrs that are about the size of a mustard seed and stickier than Velcro ever hoped to be. And I thought, I'm going to avoid these. And of course, I couldn't. And by the end of the walk, I was covered. You know those things, how they attack your dogs and your socks. Well, that's neither here nor there, but I wanted to tell you. So let me wrap this up. Let me wrap it up with a story about Jesus and his disciples, his learners. Once Jesus was out walking with his disciples, and the disciples happened to be talking that day about legacy. I think I'll bring people together, Jesus. I'll bring them together in churches, Peter said. And I'll be known for overcoming doubt, Thomas said. And Judas was quiet. And they stopped for lunch under a spreading oak tree right here on South First. And they spread a blanket. And as they ate, Jesus said, legacy is like these tiny little burrs that are sticking to the picnic blanket and my tunic and even my beard. Everything you do and say will cling to others. Words of anger, acts of selfishness and indifference, but also acts of compassion. Every time that you take care of one of the least of these, you have done the same to me. There are no greater acts than the acts of compassion. And one disciple took all that to heart. Her name was Dorcas. Amen.